ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Remember those commercials? They're still on, about rescuing animals. They really tug at your heart. They're about 15 minutes long, not really, but they really are longer than any other commercial. And they show the poor elephant or the poor dog or the poor cat, and everyone, oh, it's so sad. Look at what they're doing. Please, do not think I'm against, I hate animals. I love animals. God says we are to care for our animals, but they're animals, okay? I'm sorry, when my fish died, guess what? They went down the toilet, okay? That's just the way it goes. What is interesting, though, to me, because very emotional about these animals that are being treated inhumanely, is when it comes to abortion, there's not even a tear shed. In fact, people are very angry at what's going on now. What do you mean you're turning Roe versus Wade over? What do you mean you're... You know what? At conception is not a piece of tissue. It is a human being. Everything, all the genetic information, when the egg and sperm come together, are there. And now it's just time to grow. God has knit us together. So life begins at conception. And yet, how many don't even blink an eye when it comes to aborting children in the womb? And they fight for these animals. I saw a car bumper sticker years ago. And talk about being messed up. Well, on one side of the car, it said, save the whales. And on the other side of the car, pro-choice. What is up with that, right? What is up with that? I could get fined for killing a bald eagle or destroying a nest, but when it comes to aborting a human being, I get applauded. Good job. You have your freedom to do whatever you like. The reality is, if you really think about that, you don't have the freedom to do whatever you want. There are laws that prevent that. And that goes with abortion too, because you are killing another human being. That child is just renting some space for a while. It's going to be born. Oh, yeah, but it couldn't live on its own. Well, you know what? I worked in the ICU for 30 years. There's a lot of people who were on ventilators getting a feeding tube placed in and were living just because we were keeping them alive until the point where the tubes can come out and they can live on their own. So why do we do that then? If they can't live on their own, too bad, you're done, right? If that's what the way we're looking at it with these babies. Sorry, I don't mean to get worked up, but it just bothers me. Even Christians are for abortion, some. And I just shake my head. Some have said, so that's the main key for voting someone into office. Pretty much is. I look at other things too. But if you are for the murder of a child in the womb, I'm sorry, I can't vote for you. You mean you wouldn't have voted for Donald Trump if he was for abortion? Absolutely, I wouldn't have voted for him. I'm sorry, I wouldn't have voted if there was no one who was for pro-life. I would not have voted. Because how could I give my vote to someone who is going to do that evil? I'm sorry, I can't. Now, praise God, most Christians say, hey, look, I'm not for abortion, I'm for life. Okay, let me ask you this. You're traveling down the road, big traffic jam because of car accident. Are you mad because now you're going to be late because of this car accident? What are you more concerned about? And I've been there. Am I concerned about the people that were involved in the accident and maybe a life was lost? Or am I concerned about infringing on my time? Oh, it's all about you, Joe. Yeah, that's a wake-up call for me. That's a hard one, isn't it? Because we've all been there, I'm sure. We have to be careful. And here, they are more concerned for material things than they are for the people. They were living luxuriously with her, and now they're weeping because all that's been taken away. In 1 hour, it's gone. It wasn't until about 80 years ago that we can destroy something that quickly. Now we can. And I think they're standing at a distance. Some say, well, it's an atomic bomb, that's why. I don't think so. Could be. But God's doing the destroying here. God doesn't need an atomic bomb. He can do whatever he wants. He rained fire and brimstone down on Sodom and Gomorrah. So I'm not too worried about if he's going to be able to handle this or he's going to have to rely on man to deal with this. I don't think so. We just know. And again, remember with Sodom and Gomorrah, that Lot stood at a distance. Why? Because of massive destruction. And I think that's what we see here. It's massive. Look at verse 11 here in Revelation 18. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, and every kind of object of ivory, which is kind of interesting. Ivory, I guess they don't really care about animal rights anymore here. Every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and incense, fragrant oil, essential oils, no, it doesn't say something, and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. And the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which you are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, "Alas, alas, a great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearl. For in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. And every shipmaster, all who travel by ships, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like this great city?' And they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, the great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate.'" Again, why are they weeping? Because they lost everything. All their riches, all their toys, all their gadgets, all their big screen TVs, everything. No one's buying their merchandise. Why? They can't get their merchandise anymore. You think we got it bad? It's going to be a lot worse here. And I think they're at this point of no return, these earth dwellers. They receive the Antichrist, and they can't be saved. Again, when you look at their actions, their mourning, their hearts are not upon others, but it's upon themselves. It's all about them. Think about it. Man can be pretty bold, pretty arrogant, until all they're putting their trust in is taken away, and that's what we see here. John is describing this commercial empire through the eyes of man. How does he see it? Beautiful. It's great. Wealthy. 28 items of luxury in these verses. Gold, silver, precious stones. We shouldn't spiritualize this. It's literal Babylon, a literal commercial center that's being destroyed. Now, when God takes away people's luxuries, they cry. And we as Christians got to be careful. What are we holding on tight to? All this stuff can be taken away from us. Are these things that we need or things that we want? And these are things that they just want. Materialism is a huge part of American society today. You just turn on the TV and watch the commercials. And I was telling someone tonight that, they've got these commercials to look younger. They take away your wrinkles. I call them the creepy stuff, but I don't know, crep stuff, whatever it is, I don't know. But you're supposed to use it, and it takes away all that stuff. I used it, and I disappeared for 3 hours. I don't know, so I can't use that stuff anymore. You know what? We're all getting old. I'm already old. It's just the reality. That's just the way it is. What am I holding on to? I look at our society today and, wow, look at all the things that we have today. All the material possessions. And I shared with you before, I mean, you look at, we have now places to rent where we can store all our goods that we can't fit in our house. We have to store them somewhere else. I'm thinking, man, it's stuff I'm not using at my house. I'm getting rid of. I don't want to put it in another place, because if I have to store it somewhere else, that means I'm not using it, right? And if I store it somewhere else, I'm never going to use it. So forget about it. But that's, I might need it in 22 years. I don't know. I won't. I'm not going to be that old, believe me. It's difficult when the church starts getting into this. I always believe where God guides, He provides. And our whole passion is missions, to bring the gospel. I guarantee you, and this is a guarantee, You can holler at me when we get to heaven and can say I was wrong, but I think it's a guarantee. God, when we get to heaven, is not going to say, hey, Joe, that Calvary Chapel, that was a great building, man. That was awesome. Good job. It's a building. What is the church today? I'm looking at the church, okay? It's all of us. We are the church. This is a place where we gather from the elements here in Wisconsin, where it could be, you know, 40 degrees one day, and next week it'll be 70 or 80. So we're protected from the elements. We have, you know, we are very blessed here to have a building like this. But again, our mission is to bring the gospel. And it's, I always am amazed, even with our radio station, people come up, someone said last Sunday, they came to the church for the first time, I've been listening to you for over a year. Wow. That means they're getting fed by listening to the radio station. That's a good thing. What about riches? Well, Proverbs 11:4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Can you imagine if riches could profit us, where we can kind of buy God off? That means the poor wouldn't stand a chance. But what God has done is he's put us all on a level playing field, right? Salvation is a free gift. It's not because I earn it or deserve it. I'm such a great guy or made so much money or this or that. It's because I'm a filthy sinner that needs a Savior. And that's every one of us on this planet. James said in James 5, 1 through 3, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Yeah, what are you doing? What are you storing up for? And I'm not saying we don't plan for future, for retirement and stuff. God always tells us to be wise, but how much? Are we depending upon our wealth, our resources? Or are we depending upon God and his resources? You see, again, for our small church, we just have to depend upon God. And that's a great thing. I don't say that as being upset or angry. I'm like, God, if you don't provide, then we don't do that ministry. We don't do this or whatever. It's in his hands. And it's exactly the opposite of what the world believes. But again, the philosophy of the world is creeping into the church. Bigger, better, you know, whatever. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for a soul? That's a very interesting question, isn't it? So you gain the whole world, but you're going to spend eternity in hell. What have you gained? Nothing. You know, when you're in hell, you're not going to be comparing with the other people. Oh, I made it really big in the world. Are you kidding? You're tormented for eternity. Come on. And again, you know, how short-lived the riches are. 60, 70, 80 years, maybe 90 or 100. And then life is over. How much better to use the gifts, the talents that we have to build up the kingdom of God? Because we have to be careful. Materialism is one of those things that we don't think much about as Christians, but it can creep into our lives very quickly. I mean, think how fast you could buy something on Amazon today. Click of a button, boom, done. It's here within a couple days. Very quickly. It's easy to go down that path. And, you know, we read a lot of verses here about all this wealth that they're mourning over that they lost. But let's picture these things like a department store. I'm sure we're all familiar with department stores, right? Let's picture this as a department store. In Revelation 18:12, first floor, guess what? Jewelry, right? Gold, silver, precious stones, pearls. It's all the jewelry department, first floor. Go to the second floor, again in verse 12. Fine linen and all. What is that? Oh, the clothing department. Let's move up another level. Let's go to the third floor, again in verse 12. We see citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, and so on. We're moving to the home furnishings. You see how this plays out? The fourth floor in Revelation 18:13, cosmetics. That's a big department. Fifth floor, again in Revelation 18:13, is the food court. That's where I'm at. My wife is shopping, I'm at the food court. Sorry. You go to the sixth floor, Revelation 18:13, horses, chariots, the automotive section. Okay, I've got to update it. And then in verse 13 again in Revelation 18, the souls of men. That's in the basement, the adult bookstore. Got to put that in the basement. These are all luxuries, materialism gone mad. You think Mall of America on steroids. All these things going on there. And what about these bodies and souls of men? Doesn't that kind of stick out? You know, all the things that they're listing, they're all, you know, material things. And here's a human being. What is that about? There's a couple of ways we can look at it, and I think they all apply. First, the enslavement to the material world. Peter said in 2 Peter 2:19, when they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption, depravity. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage or slavery. We can be enslaved as we obtain more and more things and sink farther and farther in debt. Remember several years ago in the housing market, houses were going at outrageous prices and people were buying them. They couldn't stay on the market long enough. And then the housing market, everything crashed. And now these people own these houses, they couldn't get their money out of them anymore. And I think, again, just moving away from God. When John wrote Revelation, keep in mind that one-third of Rome's population were slaves. One-third of their population. And it wasn't unusual to sell 10,000 human beings in one day in the slave market. 10,000! One day. They estimated throughout the whole Roman Empire, there were over 60 million slaves. And these slaves were bought and sold, abused. They were thought as property. They thought of as nothing. Maybe slavery is coming back during this period of time. Oh, no! There's slavery going on today, guys. You go to areas like in Africa, it's horrible. What about, you know, the trafficking of women and young kids? How horrible. So this wouldn't surprise me at all if there was this kind of selling of human beings during this period of time. Wow. Now, for us, again, we have choices to make. But what we have to be careful is that we keep our eyes focused upon Jesus and what he desires us to do. You know, God never leads us astray. He always tells us what we need to do. If we're concerned, if we're uncertain, we lack wisdom, ask him. He'll show you. It may not be instantaneously. But if you're unsure about doing something, you pray about it, you wait, and you see what God wants you to do. So all that we see here in the verses we've been reading so far, all this mourning upon the earth, right? The kings, the rich people, the earth dwellers are mourning over the destruction of commercial Babylon. What do you think's going on in heaven? You don't have to guess. Revelation 18, look at verse 20. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. So we previously have looked at this commercial center through the eyes of man. And it was beautiful. It was wealth. There's a lot of wealth and luxury. And isn't that what man does today as they look at this world? They see all the good stuff out there. They love sin. They hate righteousness. And they probably would never admit that. But if you're going against what God has said in his word, then you're wrong. How does God see it? Oh, far differently, right? In fact, in Revelation 18:24, we can see how ugly this empire is. In her was found the blood of the prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. Wow. So as God destroys what the earth dwellers have placed their hope and life into, they are mourning over her destruction, but in heaven, there's rejoicing. Why? Because this evil institution is going to be done away with. All of the death and destruction they've brought into this world will be done away with. Everything that man has put his trust into and is holding on to so dearly, so tightly, is gone instantly. And it will be complete. Like a millstone that was thrown into the sea and sank to the dark depths, never to rise again. That's what's going to happen with commercial Babylon. In fact, Isaiah 5, verses 20 and 21. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Wow, that says it all, right? In fact, if you look at verse 20 again in Isaiah 5, it deals with relativism. And the idea with relativism is the lack of absolutes. In other words, can't say something is evil or good. It doesn't really matter. If you feel it's evil, it's evil. If it's good, it's good. We could all feel whatever we want because there's nothing right or wrong anymore. We tend to redefine things. We change the labels. Just because something has a label of poison on it and you put it as candy doesn't change the reality of it, does it? It's still poison, even though you change the label. And isn't that what man has done today? When we come to the conclusion that everything is relative, then everything gets turned around. That's what we see in our society today. Try and discuss what a family is today. See where that gets you. Try to discuss what a man or a woman is. Try and discuss what marriage is and see where that gets you today. You will be put in Facebook jail, and you do not have the get-out-of-jail-free card. You will have to remain there for a time. Isn't that interesting? That's what the world does because it's very relative. They are tolerant of all their views, but you know they're kind of intolerant of our views because they're right and we're wrong. What about Hitler? Was he good or evil? Too much anesthesia, Joe. What's wrong with you? Of course he was evil. I'm playing the devil's advocate. He killed off the weaker people. He killed off those that he felt didn't meet his standards. Again, I'm not agreeing with that. That's what moral relativism does. It justifies the guilty. And if you think of this kind of logic as far-fetched, I want you to hear what one professor said regarding what the students in his, how his students in his class felt, what relativism, moral relativism, did to them. And they learned the lesson very well. He said regarding his students, they accept the reality of the Holocaust, but they believe themselves unable to morally condemn it, or indeed to make any moral judgments whatsoever. Such students typically comment that they themselves deplore the Holocaust and other great evils, but then they wind up by suspending moral judgment. Well, we don't think it's right, but, you know, if it's okay for you, if you accept it, that's fine. So nothing is wrong anymore. It's moral relativism. How sad. We can say that Hitler was okay in what he did, and you know what they're preparing the earth dwellers for? The Antichrist and what he is going to be doing. You think that the Jews are not going to be persecuted and murdered? Read Revelation. It's going to happen again. He's coming after them. Yes, God will preserve some of them, but many will be put to death as the millions upon millions of Christians that will be martyred for their faith. And the world will applaud it. The two witnesses, I believe they are the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation period, are witnessing a Jesus, bringing the gospel message forward. What does the world want to do with them? Kill them. But they can't until their work is done. But they hate these guys. Why? Because they're speaking about Jesus. They don't want any of that Jesus stuff. When God allows them to be killed, 3 days they're in the streets of Jerusalem. The people are partying. They're rejoicing. They're dancing in the streets. Why? Because these troublemakers that have been exposing their sin, even though they probably wouldn't put it that way, are dead. They're rejoicing. Can you imagine that? That's how moral relativism is.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.